Please do open your Bibles to that passage that we read from earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. So we'll be focusing on that text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you get a letter from someone, whether that's an old friend or perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend living far away, you read it very carefully. You don't just read it like you would a Haynes manual to fix your car or like the Canadian Tire catalog or like a craft magazine. Generally speaking, that's not what we normally do when we get a letter. Usually, you treasure every word that you have. For example, if a girl gets a letter from her boyfriend, then she doesn't just skim over it and say, "Oh, wow, that's a very nice letter." No, she treasures the words. She reads them over and over again. Or if you get an email from someone back from where you used to live, then you read it to hear the news, to connect with someone who you haven't spoken to for some time, and you finish where you left off. Well, this is to be true even more so with how we view God's Word, with its grammar, with the different choices of words. Language is a gift to man, and we're blessed to have this communication with the Lord. As the Lord has given us this ability to speak, to use words, He communicates with us with certain words. And looking at this text, we ought to notice just how carefully the Holy Spirit led Peter to choose his words. There's nothing like picking the right words. You pick the wrong words and people might not understand what you are saying. You get this miscommunication. You pick the right words and it's like a word in season. Like the book of Proverbs says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that's what we certainly see here with this passage as the Apostle Peter is addressing the saints who are distressed, saints who are scattered around the world. And as we begin a new season of house visitation, this is the chapter that we'll be using. We want to look at this with the theme, living as faithful servants. First of all, we want to look at the background to this special calling that we have been given by looking at these carefully chosen words that describe our salvation. And Lord willing, sometime later on in the visitation season, we will return and consider the second half of the chapter, which describes what it means to live as His faithful servants. But we look, first of all, here at these first 12 verses that describe our salvation, the past, the present, and the future. All three aspects of our salvation are found here. So we'll look at this passage this morning with those three points in mind. First, notice the past, what God has done. In terms of speaking of what God has done in the past, we need to break it down to the very basics of what is stated here in the text. Follow along in your Bibles and see if you can see how that is described here within this passage. Notice verses 3 and 4. There the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." In other words, if we could put this down to the very basic thing that is being said, it describes to us what God has already done. What has God done? How has God done that? And why? Why has He done that? What has God done? Verse 3 says that He has begotten us again to a living hope. He has begotten us. He has regenerated us. Or if you don't understand what we're talking about when we use that word regenerated, maybe because that's a bigger word, it means that He has brought us to spiritual birth. He has given us spiritual life. The way that the ESV translates verse 3 is, it says, He has caused us to be born again. Peter doesn't say at the outset, you've been born again. He says, blessed be the God and Father who has, with His abundant mercy, caused us to be born again. That's what God has done. Now, it should be pointed out that this new birth is not done indiscriminately. What we mean is that this salvation that Peter is describing is not for everyone. He's narrowing it down to just one type of people. And that's clear right from the context. In verse 2, for example, Peter is addressing these words to those who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They are the chosen ones who God has chosen before the foundation of the world, those who He has foreloved. He's done that in the past. And that's clear in other parts of this chapter. At the beginning of verse 8, for example, He says, whom having not seen, you love. So He's describing these things to those who love the Lord, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, this new birth is not for everyone. It's for the elect. It's for those who have been foreloved by God. It's for those who love the Lord, who have had their hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what has God done? He has begotten us again. Or to use that familiar phrase, which we see here in this chapter, verse 23, we have been born again. We have this new life. But there's another question that we need to ask. How has God done this? And we find the answer to that by looking at verse 3. He has, according to His abundant mercy, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the means that God has used to give us new life. The Father planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. He foreloved us. That's what election is. God's plan before the foundation of the world. But the Son responded to God's plan and obeyed it by not only dying on the cross for our sins, but rising up from the dead. We've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. That's the powerful work of the resurrection. We've seen that already in our look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has that power to raise them up at the very end of time. But already now, you see, already now, because of what He has done in the past by rising from the dead, we have been begotten again. How? Through the resurrection of Christ, says the Apostle Peter. He's begotten us again. He's done this through the powerful working of His Son coming from the dead. So that is how this has happened. But let's ask one more question. Why? Why has He done this? Well, that could be answered by simply saying that Peter was encouraging his readers to praise the Lord, to bless His name, to revive them in this living hope that they had. Praising God is a helpful remedy for hearts that are weighed down by discouragement because of suffering. This work of new life, the work of being born again, is encouraging. And the reason that Peter mentions this is to encourage those who are weak. To use a very simple illustration of this, think of a birth of a baby. Isn't that just something that's so amazing? The birth of a baby. A child is born, and you're excited about it. You bring that baby home. You bring that baby to church for the first time, and everyone is excited to see that new life because it's such a miracle. It's such an amazing thing. And that's what Peter wants his readers to see about themselves. He's saying, hey, you've been born again by the Father. It's not something that you could ever do on your own. The emphasis is not on us, not on what we have done, but what God has done for us by His divine creative activity in His abundant mercy. Maybe some of you are struggling with a weak faith right now. You know how the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, Article 11, says it. It speaks there of this. It says, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and they do not always experience the full assurance of faith. But it goes on to say this, God the Father of all comfort does not allow them to be tempted beyond what they're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, and by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of perseverance. Well, here's the assurance. Here's the assurance that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to revive us again. It's rooted and grounded in what the Father has done in causing us to be born again. Do you see that blessing this day? Are you praising God for this new birth in your hearts? As Christian people today, we ought to rejoice in what God has done for us. Our salvation is rooted in the past and what God has set out to do and what Jesus Christ has done for us in that momentous day when He was raised from the dead. But notice, secondly, the present that's here. The present, what we rejoice in now. It's not just rooted in the past. Neither is He just speaking here in future terms of our salvation. He's describing the present. Notice the present reality of our salvation in verses 6 to 9. There's a future aspect here within those verses that we'll get to later. But see if you can notice the present aspect of our salvation in these verses. Peter says first, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the future aspect that he's going to get into, that we'll get into rather later. We'll come back to that. Peter's readers were afflicted with grievous trials, and he tells them to keep those trials in perspective with eternity. But notice how he finishes that statement in verses 8 and 9. He speaks in the present. He says, whom having not seen, referring to Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the verbs that are used there are all in the present. And by present, we mean current day-to-day words. What's happening right now? What's happening at this moment. You could underline the verb love, the verb believing, the verb receiving, the verb see. You can underline all those action words, and then you could add the word in brackets, presently. Presently believing. Presently rejoicing. Presently receiving the end of your faith. You are presently not seeing Jesus, but Peter says, you presently love Him. You presently love the Lord. It may not always feel that we do. It may not always feel as though we love Him. It's true, our love for the Lord wanes. We're not always excited about our faith. There are different things that work on us to pull us away from our love for the Lord. The idols that come into our lives, those distractions that come into our lives that take us away from that love for the Lord. We sing, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve You to the end," in that one hymn. But we go on to say, "I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear." Our love wanes. Peter knew this himself. You remember what happened to the Apostle Peter? At one time, he denied the Lord, and the Lord had to confront him, and He had to say to him three times, "Peter, do you love Me? Peter, do you love Me?" And Peter said, "Lord, You know that I love You." And that's what's in the heart of every believer. Christ has given life to us, and we have this salvation now in Him, and we say, we love Him. We presently love Him. And we presently believe in Him now. But you know, you cannot compare your love for Him to the love that He has for us. You can't compare that. He's the source of our love for God. As we sing in another hymn, "Thy love to me, O Christ, Thy love to me." If we don't see it that way, then we're going to turn into Martin Luther's, trying to get God to love us, beating ourselves up, trying to get the Lord to care for us and love us. We got to remember, God's love first. God's love first for us. And that's why we give our love back to Him. Though we don't yet see Him, we presently love Him. We presently believe in Him. That's what a daily relationship with Christ looks like. It's trusting Him at 6 a.m. in the morning when you got to get up for work, when you got to get up and get your children to school. You trust Him in the doctor's office. You presently trust Him. You believe that He is with you when your dreams have been dashed and when you cannot even predict the future. He's there with you when you're anxious and uncertain. We presently love Him. And Peter says further, you presently rejoice, or you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's a joy that's so unlike the world. You can't explain the peace that you have to your neighbor in your apartment building. And he looks at you and he wonders, what is it with that guy? What is it with that lady? That peace that they have when their husband or their wife is no longer with them. Your non-Christian co-worker cannot know the comfort that is yours when your Christian mother or father is sick and dying. That's a joy and a peace. That's something that only belongs to a believer. You presently receive, Peter says in verse 9, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, he's not just thinking here of the future. He's thinking of the present. What we receive now. What we receive now in the Lord. This daily, moment-by-moment experience. Already now, experiencing this salvation as Christ is the center and the core of our lives. And thus Peter is telling us that we have a present perspective, which is meant to help us in our daily outlook of our lives. We have salvation now. We rejoice now in salvation. And that's so helpful. So helpful to put us back on the right track. Because, you know, we might think sometimes that the Christian life is boring. That it can't make us happy. That it can't make us joyful. So easy to fall into bad habits so that we treat this important relationship that we have with Christ in a cavalier manner. How do we do that? We do that when prayer is convenient for us. We don't have time for God, so just as long as we end the day with a quick prayer, just dropping our head on the pillow, that's okay. We just say a quick prayer as we're falling asleep, and, you know, that's fine. That happens when we don't do our devotions. That happens when our Bible is sitting on the shelf, gathering dust, and we're not opening ourselves up to it and being fed. See, the Word of God doesn't allow us to see our relationship with the Lord in that way. It says to us today, see your relationship with the Lord presently. This is not a small thing. The flame in our hearts can't be a flicker, just a small spark. No, it can't be like that. We have much to rejoice in now. We have to depend on that daily relationship with the Lord. Though we don't presently see Him, we presently love Him. Though now you do not presently see Him, yet presently believing, you presently rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, presently receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But let's move on lastly to see the future. What will we be given? What will we be given in our salvation? Well, Peter says in verse 4 that we have an incorruptible inheritance. That's one thing that he speaks of here. Peter picks up on that idea of Abraham, who was promised a land as an inheritance, something that he never saw in his lifetime, but he knew it was ahead. In the same way, we're called to that land of our inheritance, but it's different in the sense that it's incorruptible. It's not like Canaan. It doesn't corrupt. Our heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be tainted by our sin, by our enemies, or by the world. By contrast to Canaan, which was only a picture. Peter says in verse 5, who are kept by God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So it's something that God is preserving for us, which cannot be in any way corrupted. Something that's ahead of us, something that's not here and now, which is very different to our own way of thinking. We live in an age of instant gratification, where we use our TV remotes, we push buttons. Or we go to the cash machine, we push in our PIN number and out comes the cash. Or we pop in a DVD to watch something instantly. Or we write a comment right away on Facebook. We live in an instant age. But some things in life don't come right away. Some things are worth waiting for. They make us patient. And they build character. And so we're to live as those who look forward to this inheritance. It's not yet. It's coming. But not only do we have this inheritance which will be given at the end. That's not the only aspect here of the future side of our salvation. We also will have our faith stamped with God's approval. Peter is saying. Our faith will be made sight. Peter talks about the pain of the present, the heavy trials and the distress that we go through now. And we can't pretend that life is easy when there are trials in our lives. We can't pretend that that's an easy thing to go through. But notice what Peter says. We've been let into the mystery about the trials that we go through. Peter says, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is far more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold is one of the most precious items that we know. On the market right now, gold is worth about $1,600 a troy ounce. Some people put their money on gold because they say it's a valuable investment. It's still considered that in our day. It's also precious because it can be purified by fire. Every time gold goes through fire, it becomes more pure. It becomes more valuable, more precious. But Peter is saying here that our faith is more precious than gold. We're tested by trials. But you know what? Trials purify our faith. They make us stronger. But they also demonstrate that our faith is genuine, just like the purification of gold. It proves that it's a genuine thing. It's not fake. Trials prove whether or not our faith is real. So what does that mean for us right now? Well, some of us right now are being refined by trials. And perhaps we're saying, Lord, we wish you wouldn't love us so much. We wish you wouldn't make this life the way that it is right now for us. Stop loving us in this way. But the Lord knows. That's why trials here are called grievous, because they're hard. But we've been given here a perspective. God is using them to refine our faith, as we said. They're being used in our lives right now so that God can take us and say, look at this person. I'm showing him off because of the faith that I have put in him. And others can see that. But there's even more to this. It's so that the genuineness of your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of God at the final revelation of Christ. That is, on the day that He comes back again. And then you will openly share in that praise. And so we're given a glimpse into the future. There's a comparison that's being made. Yes, trials are hard, but this life is short in comparison to eternity, to the blessings that never end in eternity. Even if your whole life is a trial, because sometimes trials do last a lifetime, they still only last a moment when they're compared to eternity. That's what Peter's saying. In this you greatly rejoice in knowing that your faith is tried by the will of God, so that you will be perfected and prepared for that eternal future in Him. And so how do we wrap all this up? Well, Peter wraps it up very nicely there in verses 10 to 12. He says, our salvation is such an amazing treasure that those who were before us were amazed at it, and those above us are amazed at it. It's searched by those before us. It was searched by them. The prophets inquired and searched carefully all their prophecies. They only had the types and the shadows. They only had a foretaste of what was ahead of them. But now we have the fulfillment of their prophecies. We have the whole picture of our salvation in Christ. Just think of the times where we have opened up the Bible and yawned as our eyes glanced down at the Gospel of John or Romans or Hebrews. Well, it's as if the Apostle Peter is saying, if an Old Testament prophet were to be here today, he'd grab your arm and he'd say, don't you realize how good you've got it? Don't you realize how blessed you are to have the entire Word of God, not just the Old Testament, the four Gospels, 21 epistles, the book of Acts, and the book of Revelation. To them this salvation was revealed, Peter says, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Those before us, when they were alive in this world, didn't have what you have today. That's how blessed we are. And so great is the salvation that those above us would desire to look into the salvation. Peter says that the angels had God's permission. They would willingly stoop to look down behind our shoulders and see this progress of salvation in our lives. That's how great it is. It's been revealed to us in its completion, in its entirety, the past, the present, and the future. And so the question that's being asked of you today is, do you see how blessed you are? How blessed you are to be given this perspective of your salvation. What a blessing. What a comfort we have, and what hope we have for the future in the Lord. So we will look at the rest of this chapter, Lord willing, later on in our home visitation season. But for now, and in preparation for your home visit, read these words over. Don't just pass over them like as if they're the Canadian Tire catalog or just instructions for recipe. Meditate on them. It's God's word to you. Don't be afraid to open up to your elders and to express what these words mean to you personally. Don't be afraid to talk about them in your home visit. Make them a part of your life every day. May the Lord bless our visitation this season. Amen.